See, fear of God is something which I feel that many Christians haven't got. Do you know why the early apostles could understand the grace of God clearly when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They understood it so quickly because for 30 years they had never heard it, but their parents had taught them the fear of God. That's all that the Jewish people knew. Fear God, fear God, fear God. And here's a person, 30 years he grew up in the fear of God. And you know, Paul said, all my life I've lived with a good conscience. How did he live all his life with a good conscience? Because he feared God. He kept the commandments. So here were people who kept whatever they knew, which is the Ten Commandments. And they feared God and they grew up. And then one day they heard about the grace of God. So the grace of God became something precious and they understood it properly. Today's Christians have come from unconverted non-Christian religions or unconverted so-called Christian families, learned nothing of the fear of God. They've lived wayward, sinful lives, no fear of God. And then one day, all of a sudden, they hear about the grace of God. And they misunderstand it. Those disciples, early disciples, didn't misunderstand it because they knew this grace of God is built on top of the fear of God. Whereas today's Christians, the grace of God is built on nothing. And that's why they live in greater sin than those Old Testament people. The average Christian that I know, not only the average, 95% of Christians I've met, they live more sinful than the Old Testament godly people. And the reason is they have not grown up in the fear of God. They came straight into... It's like going to college because you have not gone through school. And in college they are studying complicated subjects in science and physics and chemistry. And here's a fellow who cannot read ABC trying to understand it. Can you imagine the confusion of somebody who's never been to school, going to college? That is the condition of many Christians. Whereas the early disciples, they went through school. Fear of God, fear of God, fear of God, fear of God, fear of God. And one day, they heard about the grace of God. If you think of it like that, they went to college, they could understand what they were hearing. So if you have not got a foundation of the fear of God in your life, you cannot understand the grace of God. You'll understand it in your head. But the reality of sin will not rule over you because you're under grace. That will not be true in your life. And if some of you are wondering, why is it I've understood these truths so clearly in my mind, but sin is still ruling over me? Here is the answer, brother, sister. You got it today. The fear of God has not come into your life. And the secrets of the mysteries of God are revealed to those who fear Him, who reverence Him. So here is the first place in the Bible, the very first place in the Bible, where God Himself certifies, God certifies, I know you fear me. Genesis 22. God says to Abraham, He gives a certificate when God called him to offer up his son. The Lord said to him, now I know, verse 12, the middle of verse 12, now I know that you fear God. In the Bible, that's the first time that we read of God telling a man, now I know that you fear me. When you read that, do you have this longing that comes into my heart? Lord, I want you to say that about me. I want you to say about me, now I know that you fear God. Do you find such a longing in your heart when you read a verse like that? A burning longing. Oh God, my Father, I want you to say that about me. Now I know that you fear God. So many people in my church think I'm such a godly man. What does it matter? Fit for the trash can. I want God to say, now I know that you fear me. That's the only opinion that matters. I wish all of you young people will realize it when you're young. The only opinion that matters is God's opinion. The second best opinion is the opinion of a really godly man. You know, there are people who have heard me say, I'll tell you an example of how people misquote me. There are many examples. Here is one of them. People have heard me say, the opinions of men are fit for the trash can. And so they say, oh, what does it matter who says it? It's fit for the trash can. And when I have said something to someone to correct them, they have said to others, oh, that's Brother Zach's opinion. Throw it in the trash can. Fine. And they say, well, his opinion doesn't disturb me. I am happy, I rejoice in the Lord, even though Brother Zach thinks I am rebellious and I am in sin. No, it doesn't disturb me. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Like the Bible says, rejoice always. Think of the elder to whom John the Apostle sent a message saying, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And he says, no, that's John's, I threw it in the trash can. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Let John think whatever he likes about me. I'm rejoicing in the Lord all the time. And people are fooled by that. That guy should repent in brokenness before God if John said that about him. But he foolishly thinks, rejoice always. And tries to show, oh, I've overcome all those corrections of my elders and all that. Stupidity. The height of stupidity. Or John tells another elder, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The elder in Laodicea. And the elder says, oh, I throw it in the trash can. I rejoice in the Lord always. I'm perfectly happy. And there are people who are fooled when that guy should be repenting in brokenness before the Lord and say, you don't throw John the Apostle's opinion in the trash can. Sorry. That's what I mean by misquoting scripture or misquoting what I say. God's opinion is what matters the most. Next is the opinion of anyone whom God has approved of. I look at it like this. If the Apostle Paul told me, Zach, I think you're a bit worldly. Or Zach, I think you love money. Do you think I'd throw that in the trash can? I'd tell you honestly before God, I'd get alone before God and weep. I say, Lord, please give me light. Here is a godly man who knows you, tells me something about myself, and I don't repent. Who do I think I am? So, it's good to say I only care for the opinion of God, but sometimes God speaks to us through His servants. In fact, most of the time, He speaks to us through His servants. You've got to be pretty close to God for you to hear God directly. Otherwise, you may hear it 10 steps down the line through a 10th servant. You get closer and closer to God, then you hear Him. Abraham heard Him. Now I know that you fear God. And when did God give him that certificate? When God tested him. Verse 1, God tested Abraham. Abraham was about 125 years old now. 50 years ago, he had been tested to leave his country and come out. 50 years later, God tests him. Does God test people 50 years after they have started following Him? Yes. Even 75 years later, He never stops testing His people. He's always, why? It's like asking you, children, children, do you get examinations in 10th standard also? Or only in 1st standard? They say, Uncle, are you foolish? Of course we get examinations in 10th standard. Otherwise, how will we go to 11th standard? Correct. So, does Abraham get tested when he's 50 years after following the Lord? Yes, because God wants him to go higher. Every test is to lead us higher. So God tested him and said, now I'm going to ask you for something that's really tough. Take your son, and he emphasizes in verse 2, this son whom you love so much. Some time ago I told you to send away your elder son Ishmael. You obeyed me. Okay, he's gone. Now you got only one son, Isaac. This time I'm not asking you to send him away. I'm asking you to take him to this mountain and kill him. And I want you to take 3 days to think about it. So they walked. That's why he didn't tell him to kill him around the corner. Walk 3 days. And it says in verse 4, on the third day, he reached that mountain. And when he reached there, he had 3 days to think about it. Is it worth serving a God who asked me to kill my son? It was not a sudden decision. Do you know that God never asks you to suddenly decide something? Take time. Take your time. Sit down and count the cost. Jesus never said, stand up and come forward and give your life to Christ now itself. Don't think about it. Jesus said, no. Don't stand up. Don't come forward. Sit down and count the cost. A lot of evangelists say, stand up and come forward. I never say it. I tell people, sit down. Don't stand up. Count the cost. Go home. Think about it. And then decide. Then their decisions will be more serious. These people who stand up and come forward, maybe 1% of them may be serious, but 99% of them are not serious. They just drift away. Sit down and count the cost. Is it worth taking your son and killing him? God is asking for the best in our life. That is the point of the story. When God asks you for something, he asks you for the best, not 10%, but 100%. And when you say, Lord, all that I have is yours, you can take anything. Whatever you ask me, I will obey. Even if it is the most difficult thing you've asked me. I want to do something and you tell me, don't do it. I won't do it, Lord. I have a great desire to go over there. And God says, don't go. I won't go. Find me a man like that or a woman like that. I tell you, there'll be no limit to how much God will bless such a person, even if he is not very educated, not very clever. Because God, when he saw Abraham offer up his son, he tested him. As Abraham took up the knife with Isaac tied to that altar, God said, stop. Now I know, verse 12, that you fear me. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Now you understood what fear of God is. Whatever God asks, you obey immediately. If you want, you think about it for 3 days, but if you don't obey, he's not going to give you that certificate.